Second Chronicles, chapter 5. I'm going to try to explain what COC is all about, why we're here, and what's our purpose. There are just four simple elements of what we want to do around here. And I may get through them all, I may not. But I do believe this. I do believe that worship and the Word have to work together. Yeah. A Word church without worship is legalism. Worship without the Word, you can go any direction you want. And so, as far as COC, the Word and worship work together. As I told you earlier, I don't believe in having a song service. If we're just going to sing, you can do that at home. And you can worship at home. But collectively together as we worship, we bring in the presence of God. Because He lives within you. He lives within you. We don't have to go looking for Him. You know, I've heard people and pastors tell me, well, we create an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to work. I used to buy it, but I don't anymore. We allow an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to work, and He ministers. And as we said last week, He always glorifies Jesus. It's not about, as I said before, it's surely not about me. I don't want it about me. And I don't want to control what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so, as I was sitting here and came in and prayed last evening for a while and then started reading, I came across, I knew what I was going to talk on. I just was looking for some scripture that would absolutely seal the deal. Now, this is Old Testament. Okay? If this happened in Solomon's temple, why can't it happen today? Verse number 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all of those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, and their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white, having cymbals, stringed instruments, harp, and with them 120 priests sounding trumpets. Look at me for a moment. If you think worship is quiet, you're mistaken. If you think praising God is quiet, if you don't think instruments are biblical, well, maybe you need to read this in the Psalms. But anyway, it was noise. And you know something? God never told him to turn the volume down. Okay, I know you're waiting for me to say something important. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised God, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Okay, think with me now. Where have you ever heard about a cloud before? Did you ever hear about anybody leaving Egypt? And what led them by day? And what led them by night? Fire. The cloud and the fire represented the presence of God. So when the cloud came in, it represented the manifested presence of God. Is that okay? You may not know this, but we've had some services here where a fog entered the church. What do you think that was? Rain coming? The roof might have been leaking, but not that much. And the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. How many can handle that? How many would just love to see the glory of God fill this place? Be awesome. Because pastor couldn't stand up here to preach. You're safe. The glory of the Lord filled the house. I want to show you something else. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon's prayer. Dedicatory prayer. And he puts this one verse in there, and I want you to just take a look at it. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens, heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? God is so vast and so amazing and so wonderful and so glorious and so powerful that his creation can't contain him. Nor the creation of man. Now God designed the tabernacle and the temple. Moses' tabernacle and the temple of Solomon. And he put a room in that. And in that room, he built what is called, he put the ark, and he also put the mercy seat. And he had golden cherubims around there. He had a veil in the temple, and he had a veil in the tabernacle. And he told Moses, he says, I will meet you, or my presence will be with you, where that mercy seat is. So when the priest would go in there once a year, do you realize that they tied something on his ankle? So that if he walked in there and there was something wrong and he was struck dead, they could pull him out? But there, on the Day of Atonement, he'd go in behind the curtain and sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat. In Solomon's temple, it was simply a veil, the same articles back there, and we know that when Christ was being crucified, that veil was torn. God no longer hid behind the veil. He opened it up for everyone to go in. Now understand something. David just had a tent covering called the Tabernacle of David. Everything was showing. But in Acts chapter 15, I believe, is God said, I'm going to rebuild the Tabernacle of David. Anybody understand why? Because it was open. Access was there. And God today says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. There's an invitation to come. So if he wants us to come to him, think about the fact that he wants to come to us. Now, you may look at me and say, Pastor, what's the best way for him to come? As you study heaven in the New Testament, and there's not a whole lot about it, but Revelation tells us a lot. There's a lot of worship in heaven. There's a lot of adoration of God. There's a lot of praise to God. There's a lot of people falling prostrate before the Lord. There's a lot of people just honoring and respecting God. Now, how many of you like to go someplace where you're not liked? How many like to be with people that really dislike you and don't want to be around you? God wants to show up and minister where he's adored, where he's loved, where he's honored, where the Holy Spirit is able to glorify Jesus. We have seen in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. We've seen in Florida. We've seen in places where the Spirit of God just comes in and basically people aren't standing anymore. And it kind of freaks out the church at times. Okay, smile. There's a lot of things that freak out worshipers because they're not used to seeing things happen. Okay? But there are people, and they used to call it being slain in the Spirit. Now they call it falling out in the Spirit. They call a lot of stuff. And I understand some people take courtesy bows. I understand that. That nothing's happening, but they think, well, we better fall now. I was preaching in Napa, Idaho, and I had this little guy come up. He must have been about 12 or 13, and praying for him, and people were laying on the floor, and he looks at me and says, is it time to fall down now? And I said, no. We had this other guy come up. He said, you can pray for me, you can do whatever you want, but I'm not falling down. I want you to know that. I want God to do something in my life, but I'm not falling down. Didn't even touch him, and he was gone. And you say, what's going on? I don't know. But if we come to a place of understanding God, at least thinking we understand him, we're out of our element. And so what we want here, I don't care if you fall down or stand up or whatever. You can do whatever you want. But I do believe we want an encounter with God through the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. As we said earlier, people have been going to church for years. How many have been going to church more than 20 years? How many have been going to church here more than 20 years? Yeah. I've been assistant now for 36 years. We need to see the manifested presence of God consume us so that as we go out there, there's a presence of God that's touching people. We're not going to do it intellectually. We've tried that. We're not going to do it just by having more church services. It's been tried. We're not going to do it by just inviting people and having a meal after church every week. They'll come, but they'll leave the same. You and I cannot change people, and we haven't been called to change people. God is the one that will change people. God is the one whose Holy Spirit will convict the unsaved that they need God. God is the one that will reveal himself through his Son and through the Holy Spirit to people. And he calls us to demonstrate that. But as we are touched by the Spirit of God, our attitudes are changed, our thoughts are changed, our programs are changed, our life is changed, and we go out ready to be the witness, the one called of God, and face people out there. I don't want anybody that comes to this church ducking away from someone who needs Christ because you don't know what to do. Or walking away because you feel insecure or inferior. Or you look at yourself and say, well, I'm not qualified. Can I tell you something? Sometimes it's those who think they're qualified we have the trouble with. And so we come to a place where the Holy Spirit is saturating our life And we're not afraid to pray for a Charlotte. We're not afraid to pray for Sue. We're not afraid to pray for these people who are sick. We can believe God for creative miracles. We can see the power of God convict the unsaved and break them to a place where they want Christ. We can see God break depression. We can see God break the fear, as Steve was talking. We can see God break the past. And we can see God break into a heart of a person who is bound with unforgiveness and be set free. You can't do that just by coming to church and singing "There's Room at the Cross for You." The early church was moved by the Spirit of God. And as the word and worship went together, people came to Christ. Jesus was glorified. If you look at almost every message, Jesus is glorified. Jesus is lifted up. Jesus is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's whatever you want to call him. Acts chapter 13. The Bible says, as they worshiped God, the Spirit spoke to them, saying, "Set aside Saul and Barnabas for the ministry that I've called them into." As the Holy Spirit moves in this place, how many of you are going to be called to be set aside? How many of you are going to have God lay somebody's name on your heart and you're going to them to share with them the Word of God? How many of us just do not have the confidence to speak? Can I tell you something? Every one of you have a unique experience. God will take that experience through the Holy Spirit and use you to touch people's lives. We say, "Who, me?" Yeah. You. Some of you have that gift of hospitality. Some have other gifts that God uses and God placed within you. Some of you are leaders, but all you're doing is sitting on the sideline. Some of you are anointed by God. Every one of you are anointed by God to do what he's put inside you, to fulfill the calling. There's no one excluded. Every one of you are ministers. You say, "What do you mean? Minister is just a servant." Every one of you have a call of God on your life, and you know something? God has picked out the people he wants you to go to. I'm going to tell you something, and you're probably the only one that can reach him. But as that presence of God saturates a place, you know it. I know as some come in here, there's just a total different atmosphere for them, and they don't know quite what it is, but it's drawing them to Jesus. That's what we want. We want them drawn to Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. I said earlier, if we want heaven on earth, we need to do what heaven's doing. How many of you women wouldn't mind having a little bit of heaven in your kitchen? Or how many of you men wouldn't mind having a little bit of heaven as you're working on your vehicles? You see, the presence of God changes us. Somebody said prayer changes things. No, prayer changes us and we change things. Worship changes us, and that change works through us to touch someone else's life. And so people come in here and say, well, you know, it's just too much singing. Possibly. For who? For God? I want this place so filled with worship that God says to the angels, hey, quiet down a little bit. I want to hear COC. Does that work? Seriously, I'm not, I'm serious. I want an influence in the throne room of God. I want to see God just say, hey, I don't want to miss this. It's amazing. And how powerful. You can have people walk through that door. They heard Billy Graham. They heard other people. They've been in all kinds of church services. They've been heard every pastor in this area at some funeral. And nothing's affected them. But they walk through that door and they come face to face with the Holy Spirit. They come face to face with the glory of God. They come face to face and all of a sudden they fall on their knees and say, what is this? What is this? You want to see community change? You want to see racial tensions broken? You want to see God move in a way? Just invite the Holy Spirit, fully access, as Steve said, into your heart and into your life. I'm radical about this, folks. It's not, shall we or shall we not? It's that we do. It's that we do. And as we do, God does what he does. Look at chapter 4. Verse number 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The word worship has the connotation of bowing. How about verse 9 of chapter 5? You're not too far away from there. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You can go to Revelation 19. You can go to Revelation and you can find pictures in heaven of worship. Worship is eternal. Just like your prayers. The Bible tells that we puts our prayers in a bottle and our tears. And our prayers are like an incense coming to him before his throne. As we pray for Charlotte, those prayers never die. They never die. Your worship never dies. It's before the King. It's before the Lord. It's before our Father. And he's glorified. He's glorified. It's not a work. It's something we do because of what Christ has done for us. It's a response to His grace. It's a response to His compassion. It's a response to His mercy. It's a response to His love. Just give Him access into your life for that. Get up in the mornings as you're walking around. Practice worship. You'll perfect it by the time you get to church. We just open up the door and love the King of Kings. How many people have you ever met that said, "Hey, I want your sins"? How many people have you ever met that say, "Hey, I want your past failures"? How many people have you ever met that say, "Hey, I'll take you all your mistakes"? All your failures, all your sins. That's Jesus. And He's worthy of praise and adoration. All of it. Along with this, we want to bring to you the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Not here just to give you stories. Not here to get a message of the week and preach that to you without ever feeling it, without ever understanding it. Not here to tickle your ears. God's Word is so sacred that through His Word we have life. It's not meant to be a coaster. It's not meant to be a paperweight. It's not meant to be hid someplace. It's meant to be out, where we can get access to it, where we can get into it, where we can study it, where we can devour it. It counteracts the carnality of a compromised Christian life. It comes to a place where that Word becomes alive and sharp in our hearts, in our minds, and it's making us grow. It's bringing us to a place where when false doctrine comes, we know. How do we know? Been in the Word. You'll get to know the Word so good that when someone misquotes a scripture verse, you'll know it. Don't have to jump all over them, but you'll know it. You know when the devil comes with deception, tries to get you go down the wrong path, do the wrong things, telling you that this is okay and that's okay, just go ahead and live your life. You know that's not what God wants. The Bible tells us, do everything to the glory of God. I got a good little quote for you. If you can't do it to the glory of God, don't do it. Hello? Don't have to ask yourself, is this sin, or should I be doing this, or should I be doing something? If you can't do it according to God's Word and it brings glory to Him, don't do it. Amen. Whether it's sin or not, just don't do it. Is that okay?
Yep.
Let's walk in the Word. Let's live in the Word. Let's have the Word work its way out. The Word of God in you, through the Holy Spirit, keep in mind, He wrote it, will direct your life to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Need to feast on that every day. How many of you have eaten since last Sunday? How many of you read your Bible since last Sunday? All two of you. Timely message. And so we come to a place where the Word of God is living and sharp and quickens and gives life. That's what quickens means. And encourages us. I do not want you to waste your time driving 30 or 40 miles or 10 miles or 5 miles or across the street to come here and not allow you an opportunity to worship God and an opportunity to fellowship in His Word. Because I want to encourage you to worship God every day and to read the Word every day and to get the Word of God in your heart that you're growing. You're no longer just having a bottle of milk, but you're eating the meat of the Word of God, and you're growing, and you're getting strong, and you're developing, and you're stepping into your giftings. Oh, by the way, you do have gifts. And just because you don't like them doesn't mean you don't have to use them. I see. Said the wrong thing again. But every one of you have gifts. Paul says he wants you to be filled with the fullness of God. Okay? The pleroma. He wants you overflowing in the fullness of God. And can I tell you something? It ain't going to happen without the Word of God. And so we take the Word of God, we digest it spiritually, we grow and we bloom. We're like trees planted by the river of living waters. And we're, who wanted apple trees? Is that you? Yeah. I'll be an apple tree to somebody. Somebody else can be a palm tree with coconuts. You know, we're just like oaks of righteousness planted by rivers of water. According to Isaiah 61, you're all bearing fruit. Some kind of fruit. But I want to bear a lot of fruit for Jesus. I want to bear fruit for Jesus. And I know somebody's going to think of this. What about prayer? It's a lot deeper than now I lay me down to sleep, okay? When you're reading the Word, take time to pray. Look around. Everybody in this body of believers should be praying for somebody in the body of believers. I can use all the prayer I can get. Every week you face something new. There are people here like Sue. How many people have some sickness in your body this morning? Raise your hand. Look around. Remember, pray for these folk. Pray for people. Praise God while you're praying. Pray for Judy. She got an amazing head cold that just want to see broken. And you know something? While you're praying, God's going to lay someone on your heart. I've learned something. I don't always have to be talking when I'm praying. At times, it's just great to listen. I love to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. One more and I'm done. We've been trying to incorporate this in. Testimonies. We want to hear what God's doing. don't necessarily want to hear what the devil's doing. I want to hear what God's doing. You know, when you have an experience with God, when you have an encounter with God, and somebody's life is changed, or somebody is healed, or somebody is touched by God, the Bible says the testimony of Jesus is prophetic. Revelation 19. When you start declaring that, the same thing begins to happen in the sanctuary. What happened out there, someone prayed for you or you prayed for someone else. A testimony is a backstory. Something that happened in the past, I understand that. But they build. Do you ever see, like Jesus and Peter? Jesus took Peter to the house of the rich ruler. His daughter was dead. Jesus took Peter and John, Peter, James, and John, into the room with him, put out everybody else, and prayed. I believe her name was Tabitha, came to life. Not a bad deal, right? So Peter has to go to pray for a lady named Dorcas. She died. What does he do? Exactly what the master did. Goes in there, put the wailers and the people of no faith out, prays, and she arises. He learned. You learn when someone prays for you. You pick up. When you are healed or you're praying for somebody and they're healed and they're touched, you learn how to model that, and then you share what God did. It's not, hey, I'm so good and man, I just had it made and I knew God was going to heal me because I'm the perfect pastor. Wasn't it at all. God heals because of his mercy and his compassion and his grace. I haven't done this for a while. Look at your hands. Just take a look at your hands. Jesus said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What about that? Don't we understand? Lord, Stephen's been going through a hard time. Heal him this morning, right now. That sinus, that congestion, in the name of Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not a big deal. Because you're not doing the healing, Jesus is. You're doing the praying. We're believing together.